us tonight, if that's cool, or if you know somebody else and you want to volunteer them. Either one of those. I'll take either of those. So that's awesome.
But not if you are a part of the Spark Conference. So husbands and wives who are there together. No, you cannot be the helpers. These are for people who are not signed up, and hopefully single people, since they're not signed up. All right. Well, God bless you for being here tonight. We're going to spend a lot of time in Mark chapter 10. This is going to be a message you're going to have to think your way through. You're going to have to think a little bit about what I'm saying and see if we can get to where I'm wanting us to go tonight. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 is where we're going to begin. And it says, better get to it myself. Now, as he was going, he is Jesus. As Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" My message tonight is what shall I do? That's the question. What shall I do? All of us should be asking Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the night that you have given us, and thank you, Lord God, for the hungry souls who have come to your house to worship and praise you and to receive from your word. Lord, I pray that as this word goes forth, that your spirit will empower it to have the impact that you intended when you put it in your word. And Lord, I pray that everyone here would just be able to receive, that their eyes would be open, their ears would be open, their hearts would be open to get what you want us to receive tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now this message is centered on a character that encounters Jesus, who we have come to know as the rich young ruler. In fact, that's what it says at the top of my passage here. Jesus counsels the rich young ruler. And we'll learn later in this passage that this man was, in fact, rich. Matthew tells us he was young. He's probably somewhere in his late 20s or early 30s. And Luke is the one that tells us that he was a ruler. That is, he was a ruler in the synagogue. He held a position of authority in the local synagogue. So he's rich and he's young and he's a ruler. So here in Mark 17, you'll notice that Jesus was going out on the road. That term, the road, is the same word that is translated in many other places as the way. Jesus is on the way. That's the same word that became the name of the Christian movement then. They used to refer to it all the time as the way. You see that throughout the book of Acts. So Jesus is on the move, he's on the way, and a young man comes up to him, not casually now. He comes running, and he kneels down before Jesus, and he begins to ask Jesus about eternal life. He says, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, you got to love this guy. I mean, he's determined, he's respectful, he is sincere, he's not shallow, right? You know, a lot of people never bother to get deeper into the true issues of life than what's going to be playing on TV tonight. We've got to get deeper than that. This young man is thoughtfully grappling with the deep issues of eternity. He's thinking about things that matter. He has a deep consideration. I mean, he's concerned about what is really important. And he asks the most important question: what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, I want you to think for a moment. What kind of an answer would you give this man if he were coming up to you and asking you, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What would you tell him? You know, most evangelical churches would take that young man, the man who was running to the front, let's say the front of the altar, who is asking for eternal life, they'd just slap him on the back, they'd hand him some pamphlets, and they'd tell him, "You know, you got it, pal. You already have it. You just done what you needed to do." But let's take a look at how Jesus answered it. Wanting to be saved is a good thing. Who will agree with me? To desire to be saved is a necessary beginning. But it is a terrible mistake to equate the desire to be saved with, in fact, being saved. We have equated wanting to be saved with being saved, as if the only thing a person has to do is want to be saved. I know this is going to challenge the way you think about some things. It's more than just wanting to be saved. It's not quite that simple. Wanting to be saved is not the same as being saved. Let's read the story. Back to Mark 10, verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he, this rich young ruler, was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Consider this guy. I think we can take him at his word that he is most sincere. I think Jesus took him at his word as well. This young man was not an adulterer. He wasn't a murderer. He wasn't a thief. He wasn't a liar. He was not a dishonorable man. Right? Now understand, had he been any of those things, or had he been all of those things, well, he could still have been saved. Adulterers and murderers and liars and thieves can all be saved. And you know, their testimonies are often very sensational. This young man was moral. He was sincere. And he wanted eternal life. And he did the right thing by coming to Jesus. So far, so good. But coming to Jesus is not salvation. See, I've already said the mere desire to be saved is not the same as salvation. And coming to Jesus is not necessarily the same as being saved. See, I believe in giving altar calls, giving people an opportunity to make a decision about what they are going to do with Jesus. I will call upon people to make a public declaration of their faith, to declare their devotion to Jesus Christ. In the course of my ministry, I believe I've probably helped literally hundreds of people make that type of decision for Jesus. Now, does that mean every one of those people who came to Jesus were truly saved and became real fruit-bearing disciples of Christ? Definitely not. I'm sorry to say. I'm sure, in fact, that not all of them. I mean, they came to Jesus in one sense, but not all of them became part of the way. Insofar as it goes, this young man made the right decision in coming to Jesus, but he made the mistake of having a wrong understanding about Jesus. He came to Jesus calling him good teacher. And I'm sure he was surprised when Jesus asked him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." Let me give you a foundational bit of theology. And I can look at Michelle here when I talk about theology, and she'll back me up on this. A little foundational bit of theology. Sinners need a savior, not a teacher. See? Sinners need a savior, not a teacher. And see, what man wants is a teacher who can teach them how to save themselves. That's really what we want. Just give me the rules, show me the way, I'll work it out on my own. Salvation, as it's revealed in the Scriptures, is not a self-improvement program. It's not like a heavenly course on 10 steps to a better you. Sinners need a Savior, not a teacher. There isn't anyone who can teach you into salvation. There's some really good teachers, but they won't teach you into salvation. You need an encounter with a Savior. And still, people try all the time to relegate Jesus to the position of good teacher. People who don't want to dedicate their life to Him and call Him Lord and their Master, they just want to keep Him as a teacher. Now, it's interesting. Have you ever noticed that virtually no one has anything really bad to say about Jesus? I mean, they may not revere Him. They might mostly ignore Him. But it's hard to find somebody who would openly, out in public, just defame Jesus. It's just not the way it works. What they do is relegate Jesus to the status of good teacher. And that's a ridiculous assertion. You take what Jesus said, and you put it in the mouth of any other person. Choose a good person. Choose a good man. Say Abraham Lincoln. Take what Jesus said. Imagine Abraham Lincoln saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the truth. I am life. He that has me has life. He that doesn't have me has no life." Can you imagine Abraham Lincoln saying that? See, those are not the words of a good teacher. I believe Gandhi was a good man, probably a pretty good teacher for his way of thinking, but he never said anything like that. I believe Martin Luther King Jr., same way. Good man, even a spiritual man. But if you put those words in his mouth, he's not going to be considered a good teacher. He'd be considered insane. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the gate, I am the shepherd of the sheep." And Jesus just preached about Himself. He didn't preach about truth. He said, "I am truth. I am life. I am the way." The way Jesus said it forces everyone with a functioning frontal cortex to consider, is Jesus those things? Is He or is He not? If He is, I mean, if he's the way and the truth and the life, then you better get with the program. If He's not, then He's certainly not a good teacher. I mean, he's crazy if He's not all those things that He said. He's a lunatic, maybe a diabolical liar. Jesus is who He said He was. He's not a good teacher. Jesus is scolding this man really for calling him a good teacher. He says, "There's no one good but one, that's God. No one." Bottom line is Jesus is in effect saying, "You're not good and I'm God." Because this rich young ruler came thinking, "I've done all the things that I need to do." Jesus wasn't saying that Jesus, wasn't good. He was saying there is no one who is good, only one, and that's God. This young man had the idea that a lot of people are good. A lot of people are good, and he saw Jesus as one of them, the good teacher. Jesus is saying, "I'm not part of the good people crowd because none are good, but one, that's God." So now Jesus really begins to deal with this young man. And he says to them, "You know the commandments," right? In verse 19, "You know the commandments." This young Jewish man, leader in the synagogue, knew the Ten Commandments. You can bank on that. He was well-versed in the Ten Commandments. I wonder how many of us here could quote all Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments can be divided up into two sections very neatly. In fact, you'll remember when they were given, at first, they were inscribed on two stones. The first commandments, the first four deal with our relationship with God, and the final six deal with our relationship with others. So let's go through them. Commandment number one, you shall have no gods before me. Number two, no graven images, no idols, in fact, no idols. And we'll talk about idols coming up. Hang on to that. Number three, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Those are the ones pertaining to God. The next section, five, honor your father and mother. Six, do not murder. Seven, don't commit adultery. Eight, don't steal. Nine, don't bear false witness. And 10 is don't covet. All right? Now look at what Jesus said. He said, you know the commandments. And interestingly enough, here in verse 19, he left out the first four that have to do with God. He didn't say those. I wonder why. Well, we're going to see in a moment. Because even though this young man was violating the first two of having no other gods and having an idol in his heart, this young man would not have seen that. Remember, he's the ruler. He would have simply responded, well, I'm a Jew, and I serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I have never bowed my knee to an idol or worshipped any other god. He'd say, I would not be guilty of violating those commandments. So Jesus leaves those alone, and he goes directly to the other commandments that deal with our relationship with others. So look at verse 19 here. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. So he hits five, he gets number six, do not murder, number seven, do not commit adultery, don't steal, right? Number nine, don't bear false witness, and of course, 10 is not there. You see covet in there anywhere? It's not there. Do you think Jesus just forgot that one? Jesus left it out on purpose in order to lay a trap for this young man, and this young man is going to jump right into it. Jesus is trapping this young man in order to save him. And that's what the law is all about. If you want to think about it, finding out that you need a savior, not a teacher. So Jesus leaves out the 10th one. The 10th commandment is different than the others because it deals with the condition of one's own heart, not our actions toward others per se. Every other commandment there is dealing with our actions towards others. It's outward, but this one about coveting is an inward issue. Webster's dictionary defines covetousness as marked by an inappropriate desire for wealth or possessions. Having an inappropriate desire for wealth or possessions. Let's go on to verse 20. And he said to him, or he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. One thing you lack. What was that one thing? Was it keeping the 10th commandment? No, because no one is saved by the law, right? We can't keep the law, try as we might, but let's say we could. Let's say that our resolve and our commitment to Jesus is so strong that we would keep all of the commandments from the moment of our coming to Jesus. What are you going to do about the past sins? We might have that conviction in our heart that we can do this. We can fulfill the commandments. But what about the ones that you'd already broken? What about your past? See, if you're going to work your way to heaven, you have to be perfect. So we have to settle this. If you haven't settled it yet, the law is not going to save anyone. you following the rules, you obeying every commandment to a T is not going to be your way to salvation. The purpose, as I said, the purpose of the law is to show the sinner that he needs a Savior. It's to bring the sinner to the point of admitting, you know, I messed it up. I'm really not good at this. I tried to live right. I tried to follow it, but I'm not good at it. The Apostle Paul makes this point in Romans 7:7. If you look at that, Romans 7:7, he even uses covetousness as the very example. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law." I found it when I was a young Christian, I started reading the Bible. There were all kinds of things I didn't know were sin. I could tell you some interesting stories about what I thought was just fine and dandy, but it wasn't. As I read the law, I was like, ooh, that's not good. I would not have known sin, and at least the depravity of my own sin, had there not been the law to show me that. And in fact, that's how I got saved. I realized, oh my goodness, I am a sinner and I am a dead man. I have no way out of this except I need a Savior. But anyway, moving right along. He says, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. He's admitting it. I didn't know what that was. I didn't know covetousness at all, and until I saw it in the law. And this young ruler did not lack morality. He did not lack sincerity or honesty. This young man did not lack a desire to be saved. He only lacked one thing to be saved. But lacking that one thing, he lacked everything. See, it reminds me about that time Paul was preaching to Agrippa. And Agrippa says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Well, good for you, Agrippa. You almost got saved. I mean, what happens to people who almost become Christians? Well, they almost have their sins forgiven. They almost get born again. They almost get to go to heaven. Almost. But they are not saved. They are not forgiven, they are not born again, and they do not get to go to heaven. They just almost do. You see, it's really no consolation that this guy lacked only one thing. Because in lacking that one thing, he lacked everything. So what was the one thing he lacked? Was it voluntary poverty? Because, you know, Jesus told him, sell everything, give it to the poor. Was that his problem? I don't think so. See, Jesus didn't require that of Nicodemus. Josephus tells us that Nicodemus was the wealthiest man of his time. Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus to sell everything that he had. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he's wanting to know about salvation, and Jesus just tells him that he needs to be born again. He doesn't mention anything about selling his stuff. Right? Jesus didn't require that of Zacchaeus. He didn't require that of Joseph of Arimathea. I mean, Peter left his business to follow Jesus, but he still owned a home. He still owned a boat. Jesus didn't ask Peter to sell everything to follow him. Think your way through these things. The one thing the rich young ruler lacked was not a vow of poverty. Rather, what Jesus is doing here is he's exposing the man's covetousness. See, earlier this guy comes dropping to his knees saying, oh, what must I do to have eternal life, good teacher? And Jesus says, cut the good teacher bit. If you're wanting salvation, you're going to have to get God on the case. Now, you know the commandments. What do they say? Jesus rattles off five of them. He leaves out the sixth one. Because that one exposes what is in the heart of this young man. And the guy, he steps right into this noose. You know, I said Jesus sets a trap. He steps right into it, saying, I've done all those things. All those things that you said I should do, I've done all those things. And Jesus springs the trap saying, I want you to take all your stuff, sell it, give it to the poor, and then follow me. Jesus exposed the idol in his heart. Okay, but we have not answered the question yet, though we've been all around it. What was the one thing the rich young ruler lacked? It was a total commitment to follow Jesus. See, he asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus deals with him, first establishing the fact that he cannot be approached merely as a good teacher. And then he begins to deal with him according to the law. And finally, he gives him the answer. It's summed up in the last two words of verse 21. He says, follow me. The question he was asked was, what shall I do? And the answer was, follow me. The one thing this rich young ruler lacked was a total commitment to follow Jesus. In our eagerness to save souls, we often reduce salvation to a momentary episode, a decision made. The salvation of a soul may begin at that moment, but I tell you, the journey to the fulfillment lasts a lifetime. Jesus is not trying to make this man poor. He was trying to save him. We can't follow Jesus and have an idol in our heart. You know, it's hard for people to let go of idols. I tell you, but it's necessary. It's necessary. This young man wouldn't do it. If Jesus would have said, okay, you say this prayer, repeat it after me, I'm sure this man would have done it. And unfortunately, those were not the terms that Jesus presented. Jesus nailed his problem. That was the idol in his heart. I'm sure that man didn't see that coming. Jesus says, you want eternal life? Get that out of your life and follow me. And in the same way, Jesus calls all of us. See, we have to get rid of our idols. Immorality, illegal drugs, those hell-bound friends that will like to take us with them to hell. Pride, the love of money, sinful thought life. You're going to have to give up those things. You're going to have to get those idols out of your heart. And that's easy, I know, for us to say, and we're all going, yeah, that's right. Because we're all good Christian people, and we don't do those things. But what about the idols that might still be there? You know, some people make an idol of their career. That's what's most important. That's the preeminent aspect of their life. I've got this job, and I'm going to make sure that my career is successful, and I'm going to climb my way up the ladder and all of that. Some people, it's politics. Can you believe that? Yeah, there are some people who are so wrapped up in politics, it gets in the way of their relationship with God and in the way of their serving and following after Him. Oh, I'm deeply distressed by a lot of what I see coming from the Christian world about politics. Yeah. We don't want to go there or we'll be here all night. And I follow politics. I'm aware of what's going on, but it hasn't taken the place of who I serve, and it doesn't distort my vision of what's right and wrong and who is good and bad. Anyway, got to move on, or we'll be there. How about video games? I know some people, they'll video game day and night. It doesn't matter. They will spend their lives in front of that screen, and that's their idol. They won't pull themselves away to do the things that if Jesus asked them to do something, well, that would have to wait if it ever got done at all. Some people just have to be popular. If I'm a real Jesus follower, people are going to look at me a little funny, so I need to maintain my popularity. I want to be in on the in crowd. Is that an idol we have to deal with? How about food? Don't want to go there. Sports, right? I am wanting to just, but I'm not. You work through this. Sometimes it's entertainment. Sometimes it's, you know, the kids can sometimes become an idol because we start following after them instead of following after Jesus, and it gets all messed up in life. I could spend a lot of time on that. How about science? I like science, but it's not my idol. You know, the word means a whole lot more to me than any kind of scientific whatever someone wants to present. So anyway, idols, particularly when you come to Jesus, we all have idols that we have to deal with. There are things in our lives that will keep us from fully following after Jesus, and that's what Jesus is dealing with here. Whatever outside of Jesus has taken preeminence in our life, it has to go. It has to go. Whatever's coming between you and your Savior, whatever is coming between you and your walk with Jesus, it has to go. Jesus says, get rid of that idol and come follow me. I don't know if I can. If Jesus says, come, you can. If Jesus says, come, you can. We all know that story about Peter walking on water. Anybody here walk on water? Yeah, we all say we can't. But I guarantee you, if you were in that boat and you saw Jesus walking by on the water and he said, come, and you have a spark of faith, I'm telling you, you could walk on water. Because Jesus said, come. And if Jesus says, come to me, follow me, get that idol out of your life, and you say, I can't. You can. If he says, come, he'll help you with it. Jesus calls all of us to come. But we have to make the effort to come. If we fall, he'll catch us. Hallelujah. He'll catch us, but we have to come. We have to make that move. Now, if this man would have admitted his sin, and if he would have said, you got it, Jesus, that's my problem, I can't seem to shake it, Jesus would have helped him, and that young man would have gotten saved. But the young man didn't. He went away sorrowful. Why wouldn't he do it? Why wouldn't he do what Jesus said? He was afraid that he would be unhappy. Interesting. He's afraid he's going to be unhappy if he sells everything, so he goes away depressed. See, he believed the devil's lie that life, if you go the narrow way, if you follow after Jesus on that narrow road, it's going to make you unhappy. That it's going to take all of the fun out of your life. It's a lie. It's a lie. Don't miss the significance of this story. We have a man who runs to Jesus. He falls on his knees before the Savior and he asks, what must I do for eternal life? And he doesn't get saved. Why? Because he didn't choose to follow Jesus. By the way, the last phrase of verse 21 literally means, come take up the cross and be following me. Not just take up the cross and follow me. Take up the cross and be following me. We're going to start and we're never going to stop. See, I took up the cross more than 30 years ago and started following Jesus. And I'm still following Jesus. Perfectly? No, but I get back up. I ask Jesus for help, and he always helps me. He always will reach out to me. And probably most important, I just don't quit. you know, there, with, I don't know what it is in the heart of man, it becomes very easy for us to quit when it's not going well. When we get depressed, when it's just, I just don't quit. I'm going to keep going. And I may not feel like I'm wanting to go on, but I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to quit. All right, back to our scriptures here. Verse 23. Then Jesus looked around. He's going to deal with some other people now. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God?" Now, I don't know about your version, but if you look at my version, there in verse 24, there is a footnote that says that evidence from some of the oldest manuscripts indicate that line, "for those who trust in riches," is not supposed to be there. I don't know if it is or isn't. I'm not that much of a scholar. I just know that's a footnote. If that's the case, then he simply is saying how hard it is for those to enter the kingdom. It's hard to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the Christian life is not hard. But to make that decision to follow Jesus, I do think that is hard. There's a lot on the line. And unfortunately for us, we're so easily distracted by the trash and the trinkets of the world. Some people come to the Lord at a time of crisis in their life. Other people are somewhat adept at keeping crisis away from them. They live a rather normal, quiet life. But in either case, you have to come to Jesus. You have to know that you need a Savior. Verse 27, Jesus says it's easier. No, verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but with God, for with God all things are possible." Jesus is impressing upon them that the only way to be saved is through God. Verse 28. And then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." Peter gets it. We have left all to follow you. Verse 29. We're just going to continue through this story. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands," we could say riches for the poor rich young ruler, "for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Peter gets it. I tell you, if there were no heaven, you know, a lot of people get saved with the concept of, well, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And we sometimes sell it that way, don't we? Well, if there were no heaven, I could not have chosen a better life. But you know, more so because there is an age hereafter. There is eternity in heaven with God. Hallelujah. See, whatever you give up for Jesus, you will receive 100-fold in this life and eternal life in the age to come. Man, oh man, I don't know of a better deal anywhere. Jesus wasn't trying to impoverish this young man. He was trying to deliver that young man from the idol that was going to destroy him. And I don't know if you have any idols still in your life. Jesus doesn't want to make you unhappy. Jesus doesn't want to take away your fun. Jesus does not want to destroy the life that you think you have created for yourself. Jesus wants to give you a better life. Jesus wants to give you a better life here and now and in heaven. Be following Jesus. If you think you can't, if you think you can't give up that thing, that idol, whatever it might be, tell him. Don't just walk away like the rich young ruler. Don't just go away sad. Cry out to him. Say, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? He will. But you've got to come to him. You've got to follow him with everything. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want to give you a moment. I'm not going to ask you to come up here. But I want to give you a moment to recommit to fully following Jesus and to recognize if the Holy Spirit is pointing out those things that, well, you know, maybe I need to lay that aside. What is it that might have taken more time in your life, more effort and more of your thought than Jesus? You know, one of my idols could easily be photography. Okay, those of you who know what I do photography-wise, I could spend a lot of my life doing that. But you know what? I haven't been able to do much photography. Ministry has been taking up a lot of my life. Why? Because I'm following after Jesus. I love photography. Love to spend time doing that. One of my favorite things to do outside of hanging out with my wife. And I'm trying to get her to hang out with me when I go do photography. It doesn't work well. But you know, that could be an idol in my life. I could say, you know, sun is going to be good. The sunrise this Sunday morning is going to be great. I'm sorry, church, I'm not going to be able to be there. Jesus, you're going to have to get somebody else to fill in for me. I got to go out and take those pictures because that sunrise will never be exactly like that again. Or on a Wednesday night, sunset. Or maybe I just want to make some money with photography. And the only time the people can do it is on a Sunday. See, I'm not going to do that. I'm following Jesus. And if it means photography goes by the wayside, it goes by the wayside. But Jesus is going to make sure that whatever I might feel a loss of, there's going to be a whole lot better. As I said, I could not have picked a better life for myself than what Jesus has picked for me. All right, so let's, rambling on, let's get down to business. Is there an idol in your life you need to deal with? Is there something that is in the way between you and the close relationship with Jesus? I can't bring it out. Only the Holy Spirit will reveal it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are gracious, you are kind, you are patient. Your loving mercy never ends. And we sometimes can really mess it up. Take it for granted. Miss what you're trying to do in our lives because we are so distracted by the trash and the trinkets of this world. Lord, help us to recognize those things in our life that are preventing us from truly being Christ followers, from taking up our cross and following wholly after you. Lord, I pray that right now you bring it to our mind, anything that is needed for us to recognize and then to put aside. Holy Spirit, do your work. Holy Spirit, show us truth. Show us what is needed. And then, Lord, I pray you give us the strength and the courage to deal with that. for those who feel like they can't give that up, they can't walk away from it, they can't just simply follow after you, I pray, Lord God, you help us. We just reach out to you. As you've called us to come, we reach out to you and say, help us, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in this building tonight, what you're doing to those who might be listening online. Thank you, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, I just, right now, I commit myself, and I encourage you to do the same with me. I commit myself to rooting out everything that would take precedence over you and your word and your calling in my life, Lord God. I set it aside. I will not follow after it. I will follow after you. And I ask for your help, for your grace, for your strength, and your wisdom to do exactly that. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. He is faithful. He will help us. He will not abandon you if you will reach out to him. Peter didn't sink and drown. He probably would have if Jesus didn't pick him up. Jesus didn't look at him and say, oh, you so little faith, you just die. Done dealing with you. You couldn't walk on water. No, Jesus reached out. Jesus pulled him in. And if you're struggling with whatever that might be, he's called you to come. He'll help you every step of the way. All right. Thank you for coming tonight. See, I know I'm in good company when I get here on a Wednesday night, because it's the truly faithful that typically show up on a Wednesday night. And I tell you, I'm blessed that there are more faithful here than there used to be. So, praise God. If you need prayer for something else, or you want someone to pray with you to confirm what you've made a decision about tonight, we're here to do just that. So, by all means, come on up. Otherwise, you are officially dismissed. Go in peace and thank the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord.